So you remember, if you were here this morning, we were thinking about the fact that there were two people who met Jesus in Jericho. One was very poor, another was very rich. One lived a life of begging on the streets, one lived a life of luxury. They were two very different people at different ends of the social spectrum, but both were in desperate need, and both had that need met when they encountered Jesus. This morning, it was the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and tonight, it's a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And I'm calling this talk, What Zacchaeus Discovered. And this is the story from Luke chapter 19, beginning from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, and he was wealthy because he was a tax collector. Now, I don't know what you know or think about tax collectors these days, but it seems from what they take from us that they ought to be very wealthy. But it was rather different in those days. In fact, Zacchaeus was called a tax farmer. He had the power to stop people on the road, whether they were merchants or farmers or simple traders, and he could demand a portion of their goods as taxes there and then. And the Romans had set down some clear guidelines about the percentage that was levied in taxes, but it was down to the tax collector to determine the value of the goods that were going to be taxed. So obviously it was in his best interests to overestimate the value of the goods that were being taxed. That way he got more to put in his pocket. It was basically a license to print money. And Zacchaeus was actually a chief tax collector. He was the top man in Jericho. And Jericho was a crossroads of commerce and trade in those days. If you look at it on the map, you can see how strategic its position was. It was one of the greatest tax collecting centers in the whole of Palestine. And Zacchaeus was the top tax collector in that region. Now, Zacchaeus had always been wealthy, even before he became a tax collector, because the privilege of collecting taxes was something that was sold to the highest bidder. So Zacchaeus would have gone into a kind of auction to buy the right to collect taxes. So he already had a lot of money. And then, as I say, now the chief tax collector in Jericho, he had a license virtually to print money. So he was fabulously wealthy. But for all his wealth, Zacchaeus was an unhappy man. So one of the things that Zac had already discovered was that you can be rich but miserable. You can be rich but miserable. We know this because of what Zacchaeus did. He was desperate to see Jesus, and risking ridicule and even violence, he goes out into the crowd to try and get a glimpse of Jesus. And sacrificing his dignity, he climbs up into the sycamore tree like a little boy in the hope of being able to see Jesus. This is a desperate man. He's chosen a way of life that has made him a social outcast, and the only thing that he has to console himself with is a pile of money. And as someone's rightly said, money doesn't buy you happiness, but it does mean you can be miserable in a great deal of comfort. And that was Zacchaeus' position. I don't know if you've heard of this Chinese heiress. She was 22 years of age. I think this is something she said last year, March last year. Money can buy you a house, but not a family. It can buy you a watch, but not time. It can buy you a bed, but not sleep. It can buy you a book, but not knowledge. It can buy you medical care, but not health. Someone else defined money as an instrument that can buy you anything but happiness and pay your fare to any place except heaven. Riches don't deliver the happiness that they promise. If you don't believe it, read some of the stories of lottery winners. I don't know if you've ever made a study of lottery winners, but I came across this article in the Daily Mail, so it must be true, about lottery winners. There on the left of your screen is Keith Goff. He won £9 million on the lottery and declared that he would never have to worry again. 5 years later, Mr. Goff died at the age of 58 from a heart attack brought on by drinking and money troubles. What's the point of having money when it sends you to bed crying? He said, if I could crawl back on broken glass to where I was, I would. The lottery has ruined our lives. And Stuart Donnelly scooped nearly £2 million in 1997 when he was just 17 years of age. But he became isolated from friends and was found dead at the age of 29 at his home in Castle Douglas in Scotland. You can be rich, but miserable. And Zacchaeus was such, and so are many today. What else did he discover? He discovered you can be small, but visible. Verse 5, let me read it to you again from Luke 19. When Jesus came, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus, as we know, was a little man, and a very little man was he, as we used to sing in Sunday school. His only hope of seeing Jesus was to climb a tree. He was so small, and he thought that being small made him invisible. That was what he thought. I mean, he was deceived, he was mistaken, but that's what he thought. He thought he was so inconspicuous that nobody would notice him tucked away in the branches of the sycamore tree. But there was somebody who noticed him. Someone who saw right into that hiding place where he was sitting. Someone who looked up into the sycamore tree there and called him by name. Zacchaeus, come down quickly. Zacchaeus almost fell out of his tree with embarrassment. The embarrassment of being discovered and exposed. The wealthy chief tax collector, halfway up a tree, and worse still, Jesus spots him and calls him by name. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. As far as we know, Jesus had never met Zacchaeus before. It's unlikely that Zacchaeus would have climbed up a sycamore tree to catch a glimpse of somebody that he already knew and had already met. Zacchaeus might not know Jesus, but Jesus knows Zacchaeus. He saw Zacchaeus, this little man, and he came to where he was. Let me ask you, do you ever feel invisible? Do you ever feel as if nobody knows that you're there? Do you ever feel as if you're small and inconspicuous? Zacchaeus had gone through life not being noticed. Always the last one to be picked at school when they were choosing the team for basketball or netball. Always last in the queue. Always at the back of the crowd trying to see what's going on. Small and insignificant. Inconspicuous to the point of being invisible. But Jesus knew him by name. Now, you know, as your good Bible students here in Lansing, that in Hebrew and in Greek, names mean something. Every name has a particular meaning. And there are two main suggestions about what Zacchaeus means. The first suggestion is that it's a shortened form of Zechariah. And Zechariah means remembered by the Lord. Zacchaeus wasn't forgotten. He was remembered by the Lord. Jesus called him out from the back of the crowd and the end of the line, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I know you. Remembered by the Lord. I love you. I want you on my team." And he says the same to each one of us here today. You may feel small, but don't ever make the mistake of thinking you're invisible. Others may not notice you. Others might ignore or dismiss you, but Jesus knows you by name and he wants you on his team. You may be small, but don't think you're invisible. Jesus sees you and knows you and loves you. Remembered by the Lord. What else? Well, he also discovered that you can be alone, but lovable. You can be alone, but lovable. Meanwhile, verse 6 of Luke 19. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. Remember how this morning the crowds were displeased that Bartimaeus was crying out and wanting to meet Jesus. Now they're displeased because Jesus has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. This is how they grumble. So here's Zacchaeus all alone, yet Jesus loves him. You need to understand what people thought of Zacchaeus. He was a social outcast. People hated him. They hated him because he was a despised tax collector. He had deliberately chosen a career path that guaranteed not only that he would be very rich, but also that he would be very lonely. When you read about the tax collectors in the Gospels, it's clear that in people's minds, they were always lumped together with prostitutes, other sinners, and undesirables. No self-respecting Jew would have anything to do with a tax collector or a prostitute. They were lumped together. So here is Zacchaeus living a lonely and isolated life of his own making. If he had any friends, they would have been other tax collectors. And then this amazing event takes place that transforms his life. Jesus, the one that everyone is talking about, the man that everybody wants to hang around with, makes this social outcast the object of his love. And all the people complain. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They can't believe it. Of all the people Jesus could have picked to spend time with, he chooses the loneliest and the most hated man in the district. That was what was so infuriating about Jesus. He was always hanging around with the wrong kind of people. People who were born or lived permanently on the wrong side of the tracks. They were the people that Jesus hung out with. And he was constantly criticized for it. And he got this reputation, didn't he, of being the friend of sinners. I wonder whose friend are you? What kind of reputation do you have? What kind of reputation does Lansing Tabernacle have? Is this church known as a place that is friendly towards sinners? An interesting question, isn't it? Jesus said it's not the healthy people who need a doctor. It's the sick people. It's not the people who think they're good enough already that I've come for, but sinners who don't need to be persuaded they need me. At our church in New Life in Durrington, we have this slogan on our notice board and in our publicity. It says this: whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, you're welcome here. And I can tell you from some of the people that we've had at New Life that that's been taken literally. But it's the reputation that we need to have as churches, as individual believers, that we welcome people that are not welcome anywhere else. Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name, and he saw something in that man's heart that nobody else saw. And looking past what the man had done, he saw a desperately seeking soul, and Jesus loved him. Doesn't matter what other people think of you, does it? What's most important is what Jesus thinks of you. You might have taken many wrong turnings in life, gone down all kinds of dead-end cul-de-sacs. You might have messed up big time. Your choices might have made you lonely and friendless. You might live permanently in Heartbreak Hotel. But I've got news for you. Jesus knows you. He knows you by name. He knows the worst about you, but he loves you just the same. And he says, quick, come down. I want you to share your life and your home with me. And of course, as God's people, we want to reflect that heart of Jesus for the lowest, the least, and the lost. Which brings me on to the next point. You can be lost, but recoverable. You can be lost, but recoverable. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those like him who are lost. Jesus didn't just know Zacchaeus' name, he also knew his reputation. He knew about the cheating and the extortion and the false accounting. He knew what was in this man's past, but he also could see what could be in this man's future. He knew what Zacchaeus could become. He saw something and somebody worth rescuing. Do you remember how Jesus met Peter, called Simon, when Jesus first met him? And Jesus said to him, you are Simon, but you're going to be Peter, Cephas in Aramaic, the rock. Jesus had a nickname for Simon. He called him Rocky because he saw that there was going to be something in Peter that was going to make him foundational to the growth and development of the church that Jesus was beginning. He just saw what Peter was as Simon, but he saw beyond that to what Peter could become. He saw Zacchaeus, what he was. He saw what he could become. He sees you. He sees what you can become. However you feel about yourself, whatever you've done, whatever the mess you've made, Jesus sees the potential in your life. Now, my father was born in a little terraced house in Leytonstone in East London. It was 117 Ashville Road, Leytonstone, if you're interested. And when we were growing up as kids, we would visit Grandma and Granddad in the family home where they still lived in Ashville Road. And I remember one day discovering the coal hole where they kept the coal for the fire. And somewhere at the back in the deepest recesses of that dark and dirty place, I saw an unfamiliar shape. And I managed, as a little boy, to crawl into this coal hole and to drag it out. And it was an old ship's lantern, battleship grey. It was a relic from the end of the Second World War. And eventually, I was able to persuade Grandma and Granddad to let me have this old ship's lantern and take it home with me. And when I pulled the back off it, I discovered that inside were all the workings of an old-fashioned oil lamp with the wick, you know, and the reservoir for the oil. And I discovered that this old ship's lantern wasn't made of steel or aluminium, but it was made of brass and copper. And over a period of time, I was able to strip off all that dull grey wartime paint and restore it to something of its former glory. I was able to recover something precious to rescue and restore it. And once or twice on some of these antique roadshow type programs on the TV, I've seen ships' lanterns like this, you know, all brass with copper fittings, going for good money. And this old thing was thrown away in a coal hole. It was painted a dirty wartime battleship grey. But as I stripped off the paint and polished it and varnished it, it looked like something beautiful that has pride of place in our living room. And I've wired it up with an electric light so the light shines out as well. Jesus saw something precious beneath the dirt and the grime of Zacchaeus' life. Jesus saw something worth rescuing, something worth restoring, something that had value in it. And he sees something worth rescuing in every human being. He looks beyond our dirt and our grime of wrong choices and bad decisions, and he sees the hidden treasure. He sees the past with all its disappointment and despair, but he sees the potential too. He sees what could be. He sees what, with his help and power, we can become. And Jesus said, "The reason I've come is to seek and to save the lost. That's my mission. And you're included." Jesus loves you no matter what. And he has a purpose for your life. He came to seek and to save the lost. And you remember those wonderful words that God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, originally to the people of Israel, but I believe to us as well today. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." I believe in his own way, Zacchaeus was looking wholeheartedly for Jesus. And Jesus gave Zacchaeus the same opportunity that he gives every one of us, a fresh start and a new beginning. Question is, of course, how do you get this fresh start and a new beginning? Well, the same way that Zacchaeus did. There were three things that Zacchaeus did as a result of meeting Jesus. Here are the three things. First of all, he climbed down. Literally, he climbed down from his sycamore tree. It was a humbling and a necessary thing to do, to recognize Jesus' authority and respond to Jesus' invitation to climb down from his lofty perch. Climbing down, it meant that Zacchaeus had to humble himself. But Jesus promises that whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It was a recognition of Jesus' authority and a confession of his need. Everyone has to climb down if they're going to meet Jesus. Now, is there any way in which you need to climb down? Is there any area of your life where you need to humble yourself? It's the only way anyone can ever come to Christ, if they're prepared to climb down and humble themselves. Second thing he did was he opened up. Again, literally, he opened up his home. He took Jesus into his house. But I have a feeling he also opened up his heart to Jesus. I can't imagine Zacchaeus having Jesus sitting down with him in his home without him opening up to the Lord. Can you imagine it? Nor can I. He must have told Jesus about his life, about his hopes and fears, his joys and his sorrows, his setbacks and disappointments. I can imagine him almost against his will, opening up to his crimes and misdemeanors, just letting it all pour out to this person who seemed instinctively to know all about him anyway. They say that confession is good for the soul, don't they? Who better to open up to than Jesus? Inviting Jesus not only into your home, but into the most deeply personal places of your life. Things that nobody else is aware of. It's safe to do that with Jesus. So let me ask you, do you need to open up to Jesus today? Are there secrets you need to own up to? Things you need to bring out into the light and confess to him. Lord, this is what I'm really like. Nobody else knows these things, Lord, but I'm confessing them to you. Would you come into the darkest and the dirtiest and the dingiest places of my life, and would you clean them up? In a few moments, we'll share in communion together. And what better place, what more lovely opportunity to open up to Jesus than at the communion table? The scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he can be trusted to do what is right, to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you need tonight to open up to Jesus? And then the third thing he did, he turned around. He changed the direction of his life. One moment he was going along in this direction, going further and further away from God, going deeper and deeper into riches, but also into loneliness and despair. And the next moment, because of meeting with Jesus, he turns around and he begins to move towards God and he begins to put right his life. He changes the direction of his life. That's what repentance means. A change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. I realize I've been going in the wrong direction. I realize that not only have I made a mess of my life, but I've hurt other people and I've grieved God. And now I resolve, with God's help, my future is going to be different from my past. I'm going to turn around and go in a different direction. And that's what Zacchaeus did. We know someone's been converted when it affects their wallet and their bank balance. And Zacchaeus' wallet and bank balance were severely affected by meeting Jesus. He gives half his wealth to the poor, and he gives back four times as much as he's defrauded people of. That was far more than the Old Testament law required. Only if the robbery was a deliberate and violent act of destruction was fourfold restitution needed. In all other cases, ordinarily, if a person was defrauded in some way, the guilty party had to own up to it and repay the principal amount plus 20%. But Zacchaeus says, I'm not going to give back the original amount plus 20%. I'm giving back four times as much. This man has been converted. Wesley said, people need two conversions, one of the heart and one of the wallet. This man had had his wallet converted as well as his heart. A sea change has taken place in Zacchaeus' life, and that's why Jesus says salvation has come to this house today. Zacchaeus came to seek and to save the lost, and Zacchaeus was one such lost person. What's it mean to be lost? A thing is lost when it's in the wrong place. A person is lost when they've wandered away from God. And they're found when, like Zacchaeus, they take their place as an obedient child in the Father's home and family. Now, a few moments ago, I told you that the name Zacchaeus has two possible meanings. The first was based on it being a form of Zechariah, meaning remembered by the Lord. The second is that it's derived from Zakai, meaning clean or innocent, the one whom the Lord has cleansed. Now, I don't know how Zacchaeus got his name from his parents, but perhaps unwittingly they were speaking something prophetic into Zacchaeus' life. That one day a moment would come when Zacchaeus would meet with Jesus and he would be made clean, declared innocent by the Lord. How wonderful is that? Remembered by the Lord, maybe that's what his name means, a shortened form of Zechariah, or Zachariah, innocent, the one whom the Lord has cleansed. Perhaps most of us are believers today, listening to this message, but that doesn't necessarily mean some turning round isn't called for. Because repentance isn't a once-in-a-lifetime experience, is it? Something we need to practice daily. We need to keep short accounts with God. So is there any area of your life where you need to turn around? an attitude to money, some act of dishonesty, maybe also to do with taxes, some ungodly habit, maybe an attitude of bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment, criticism, slander, gossip, evil thoughts. I don't know what it might be for you. But just as Zacchaeus had that encounter with Jesus and his life was changed and he had things that he needed to put right, perhaps the same is true for each of us in some way tonight. Maybe each of us in some way need to climb down and to humble ourselves before the Lord. Maybe we need to open up to him some things that we need to unburden ourselves and bring out into the light which have been hidden in the darkness for many years. Perhaps in some way we need to turn around and in some specific area of our lives we need to start moving in a different direction. We're moving away from the Lord and now it's time to turn around and to move towards him again. Let's just pause for a moment of quiet before I hand back to Roland to lead us into communion, to think about these things that we've learned from the story of Zacchaeus. Just a moment of quiet. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks and is not silent. And we thank you for speaking to us through that story of Zacchaeus. And Lord, many of us, if not most of us here tonight, know and love you. But we recognize there's a sense in which Zacchaeus' story is the story of each one of us. And that there are areas in our lives where we need to climb down and humble ourselves, where we need to open up and to bring things out of the darkness and into the light of your love. And where we need to turn around, change the way that we've been thinking, have a change of heart, begin to put some things right that have been wrong for a long time. Lord, here and now we acknowledge the way that you've spoken to us. And we say, Lord, with your help, we will do what Zacchaeus did and put things right. Help us to be your obedient children, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.